It was several years ago. I think it had been probably at least 10 years ago. I was outside, I'm not sure even what I was doing, but I was outside around that porch area as you come in, and this man came up to me, and I did not know who he was, but he seemed like he wanted to strike up a conversation, and so we began to talk. And after a while, as I'm talking to someone, I always like to try to get in a gospel witness. And so I began to ask him about the Lord. Well, it wasn't too long after that I was able to lead him to Christ. We were sitting right out here on the porch or on the steps. But I had noticed that there was a lot of activity going on. It seemed like there were a lot of police cars and helicopter was flying overhead, and you know where I'm going. And you know, I guess I just, you know, I was about the business of leading this person to Christ. So he left, and about that time I got a call from Kay. And she said, you know, there's a convict that has escaped. And they think he's in this area. They think he's close to Martinez Elementary School. And I said, oh. I think I just led him to the Lord. They captured him at Martinez Elementary School about a half hour later. I was trying to be a witness for the Lord. Amen. And who knows, maybe the Lord did truly save that individual. You know, God wants everyone saved. Amen. That's why he sent his son. Had his son go to Calvary so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. Well, we want to look at today a conversion, a salvation of a man whom the Bible calls the Ethiopian eunuch. So I invite your attention to Acts chapter 8. I think it's fascinating. Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10 describe three separate conversions. For example, in chapter 8, as we'll be studying, we find the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, comes to Christ. Now, there are some interesting comparisons and contrasts in these conversions. Let me give you several of them. All three men were apparently moral and upright, and yet they were lost and needed a Savior. Number two, they represented the whole human race. The Ethiopian eunuch was a descendant of Ham, Saul of Shem, and Cornelius of Jephthah. Number three, the eunuch was a politician. Saul, a theologian. Cornelius was a militarist. Number four, the eunuch was on his way home. Saul was away from home. Cornelius was at home. Number five, the eunuch and Cornelius were searching for peace, while Saul was out to destroy peace. But still, we see that God's grace was powerful and effectual. Effectual enough to save all three, which again tells us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. Well, this morning, as I've indicated, we'll study the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. The following three points. Point number one is God's charge to Philip. Point number two is Philip's conversion with the eunuch. And then point number three, the eunuch's conversion. Under point number one, God's charge to Philip, we read in verses 25 and 26, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Following Peter's not so productive encounter with Simon Magus, who never did come to saving faith, the apostles stopped and preached in the Samaritan villages. And it was then that God directed Philip. He charged Philip to leave that area and to go to the Mediterranean seaport of Gaza. Now, if you recall, Gaza was one of the five chief cities of the Philistines, the others being Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gath. History tells us that the old Gaza had been destroyed in 93 BC. A rebuilt Gaza was established in 57 BC, nearer the coast. Now, interestingly, there were two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza, and here we see that the Holy Spirit commanded Philip to take the one that was seldom used, which makes Philip's encounter with the eunuch a truly divine work. This was no mere chance encounter. It was God's leading, which shows God's personal hand in salvation. And Philip obeyed God's charge, for verse 27 tells us, and he arose and he went. I love that. There were no delays. Philip didn't say, well, Lord, let me think about it. He didn't even say, Lord, let me pray about it. You know, there's some things we just don't even pray about. We're commanded to do so, and we just need to what? To do it. And here we see that he just obeyed. I love that. Be a Christian that simply obeys. You know, we fight God all the time. Our nature, our will, fights God's will for us. Let me tell you, you never win when you fight God. You never do. You never prosper when you say, Lord, I know what you're trying to tell me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. You never win. You never do. So why don't we just yield? Why don't we just obey? Be like Philip. Now, to leave the fruitful work in Samaria for a deserted desert road might have seemed absurd. But again, God always knows what he's doing. And so we need to simply trust and obey. Lord, you know the way. Lord, you know the way through the wilderness of life. And life is a wilderness. And all I need to do is follow. Now, verses 27 and 28 continue the narration. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now this Ethiopian eunuch is described, as we've just read in verse 27, as a very important official who was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia in that day was a large kingdom south. It was situated south of Egypt. And to the Greeks and to the Romans, it represented the outer limit of the known world. And so if you went to Ethiopia, I mean, you were going to the edge of the earth. Its kings were believed to be incarnations of the sun god, which meant that the everyday affairs of the government were held to be beneath them. And so the real power lay with the queen mothers, known by the hereditary title Candace, which was like the titles Pharaoh, Caesar, which therefore means this man was the secretary of the treasury for Ethiopia. No small responsibility. He was directly under the power of that nation, Candace. I mean, he took his orders from her. When you are responsible for how the money is spent, I mean, you've got power. I mean, whoever controls the purse really controls the government. And so we're talking about a man, as the scriptures tell us, who had great authority, great authority. But despite his power, his prestige, his prosperity, this man was searching for something that truly filled the emptiness of his soul. Can I say it? I don't care how much power, prestige, and prosperity you have, it will never fill your soul. And here's a beautiful, perfect example of that. And so here we see that he made this long, arduous journey to Jerusalem, searching for the one true God. Even though as a eunuch, we call him the Ethiopian eunuch, the law prohibited him from entering the temple. We see that in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, and therefore fully participating in the Jewish worship. I mean, it would be like him coming to Westside and we would have to make him sit out, and we wouldn't do this, but I'm just trying to give you an analogy, that he would have to sit out in the hallway. He couldn't even come in to the auditorium. Which all means here is a beautiful example of a truly seeking heart and how God was about to honor his search. Always, always be thankful when your heart yearns for God. When you have a heart that says, I want to find the living God. We have hearts today that search for everything but God. They're searching for happiness and fulfillment in all the wrong places. It's only Jesus that will satisfy your soul. And here we have a man who had such a heart. And God does notice your heart. He notices and he does reward such a desire. Remember Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Christ said in John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This man lived up to the light he had, and so God said, I will give you the full revelation of Jesus Christ through Philip's ministry. And I say it, believe and obey the light you presently have, and God will honor you with further spiritual discernment, with a greater understanding of God's word. I worry about people who have been given the light and yet they turn from that light. God stops giving you further light. You are not being a steward of the light God gives you. Then why would he give you further light? We need to be serious about this. Let us be obedient to the light we have. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, while returning to his own country, the eunuch, as verse 28 tells us, was sitting in his chariot, reading the scriptures, and in particular, he was reading a scroll containing the book of Isaiah. And keep in mind, hand-copied scrolls, and here we see this man's prosperity. Hand-copied scrolls, meticulously produced by a Jewish scribe, would cost a fortune. But this was a small price for this seeking heart. And perhaps Isaiah had a special meaning to this individual, since the book of Isaiah chapter 56 speaks encouragingly to eunuchs. Let me read verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 56. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I mean, if you were a eunuch and you read that, you'd be encouraged, wouldn't you? Amen? Which brings us now to Philip's conversation. We've seen Philip's charge, which he obeyed, God's charge to Philip. Now let's notice Philip's conversation with the eunuch. Turning back to Acts chapter 8, we see in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran." He didn't mosey, he ran. Is mosey a southern word? Is it a southern word, mosey? Okay. What? Southwest word. Okay, all right. Well, he didn't mosey. He ran. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now understand, the ancient custom of reading aloud provided an opportunity or an opening for Philip to ask, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch's response, verse 31, "How can I except some man should guide me?" After which he then invited Philip to join him. Verse 32, "The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." This passage from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, puzzled the eunuch. And so he said in verse 34, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man?" I mean, who is he talking about, Philip? Now the eunuch's confusion was understandable, since contemporary Jewish thought was itself divided on the interpretation of this passage. There were those who said the slaughtered sheep represented the nation of Israel. Others said that Isaiah spoke of himself, while others said that this was a reference to the Messiah. Well, fortunately, Philip was knowledgeable enough in Scripture to meet the eunuch where he was, which is a tremendous example testimony for us. An effective presentation of the gospel must be based always not on personal stories or illustrations or anecdotes, but on God's word. If you're simply talking to someone and it's your word against their word in your witness, where is the credibility? Does it his opinion mean about the same as yours? But when you have the word of God and you're using God's word, I mean, nothing can stand against the Word of God. And so we have Philip using God's Word. For Scripture alone, as Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, verse 35 tells us, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture." There's Philip using the word of God, scripture, "and preached unto him Jesus." When you preach the word, you're going to preach Jesus, for he is the living word found in the written word. Philip showed the eunuch that the lamb of which the passage spoke was none other than the Messiah, who would be the ultimate final sacrifice for man's sins, and that Jesus was that Messiah who had suffered the penalty of death for the sins of the world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, who then arose from the dead, and he now offers forgiveness of sin to anyone who will trust in him. He offers forgiveness of sin to anyone who trusts in him. What a deal. Why would anyone ever refuse that? Forgiveness of sin to whoever would trust in him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now we come to point three, the eunuch's conversion. At some point as they went along the road, the eunuch believed on Jesus. And thereafter must have been told that those who trust the Savior confess openly that faith and baptism. They testify outwardly what has transpired inwardly. For when they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, "Well, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 36. What was Philip's response? Verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now the fact that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and then came up out of the water tells us that baptism was by immersion, which is what the Greek word for baptism means. Baptizo means to plunge, to dip, to immerse. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, because there are other Greek words for pouring, sprinkling. In other words, if God wanted us in baptism to pour, he would have used that Greek word. If God wanted us to sprinkle, he would have used that Greek word. But he used the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. Ladies and gentlemen, baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's immersion. And baptism by immersion is such a beautiful physical sign. For it outwardly speaks of the believer's death to the world and a resurrection to new life in Christ. When I baptize someone, I say buried in the likeness of his death, and he goes down under the water, and I try to get even his nose under the water. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes into your heart and he washes your sins away and he gives you a new life, he gives you a new heart, there should be a change in how you live. I mean, God lives in you now. Therefore, my admonition to you today is if you have believed on Jesus for salvation, a public confession of that miracle of God's amazing grace should follow through the waters of baptism. You too should say with the Ethiopian eunuch, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Please understand, in the New Testament, baptism always followed salvation. You cannot find baptism preceding people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find infant baptism in New Testament doctrine on baptism. Let's just, and I'm going to be brief here, but Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and after they repented, they were to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word. How can an infant receive God's word? But they that gladly received his word were baptized. You say, well, Pastor, why make a big to-do about infant baptism? Because many people say, well, I was baptized as an infant, and that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's you follow the Lord in believers' baptism. My dad was raised a Methodist. He was sprinkled as an infant. My mom was raised a Lutheran. She was sprinkled as an infant. But you know, when they both got saved, and they were saved later in life, my dad, I think he was around 21. I think my mom when she was a teenager. But once they got saved, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, even though they had been sprinkled as infants. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 47, 48. Here we see Cornelius and his salvation. Can any man, verse 47, forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Chapter 16, we see the salvation of Lydia and her family. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, we've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Come into my house and abide. And there she constrained us. Same chapter, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And they brought him out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Chapter 18, verse 8, speaks of Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1:16 tells us Stephanas and his family being baptized. Again, obedient Christians are baptized as a symbol of their union with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I've told you this so often, but the immersion, baptizo, baptism, is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. You don't get that with sprinkling. You don't get that with pouring. When you're standing, let's say this is you, when you're standing, here's the water. When you're standing in the water, that pictures the cross of Christ. As you go down into the water, it pictures the burial, the death of Christ. As you come up out of the water, it pictures the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. His death. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. So when you stand in the water, when you go down into the water, when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save my soul. Shouldn't we want to testify of that? What a beautiful sign. We're looking now at verse 39 of Acts 8. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Somehow, like Elijah, Philip was also miraculously snatched away, which further confirmed to this entire entourage that Philip was indeed God's spokesman. And as for the eunuch, Luke states, he went on his way rejoicing. And how appropriate. How appropriate, for joy is the mark of a true obedient believer. Christ said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Paul said in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Peter said, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And Jude said, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." And verse 40, as we conclude, "But Philip was found at Azotus, a city which would have been 20 miles north of Gaza. It was the current name for the ancient city of Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, where, according to Acts chapter 21, he and his family apparently made their home." Well, the point is, everywhere the Lord led Philip, he faithfully preached the gospel. What a testimony. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Luke does not give us the subsequent history of the Ethiopian eunuch, but according to Irenaeus, a church father, he became a missionary to the Ethiopians. He faithfully proclaimed the truth that had pointed him to saving faith in Christ. And so I say to you this morning, be a witness like Philip. Be a missionary like the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, what examples to follow? And what are some guidelines for a winning witness? Well, let me give you about four or five. I think I have four here. Number one, pray. Pray for witnessing opportunities. I mean, that's a prayer God's going to always answer. How often do we say, "Well, I haven't witnessed to someone lately." Well, when was the last time you prayed for that opportunity to witness? We prayed for that opportunity this morning in our prayer time. And then after you prayed, then be available, be ready, be proactive when those witnessing opportunities come. Don't let the Lord have to take a 2x4 and get your attention. I mean, there that person is standing right there. He says, tell them about Jesus. So take the initiative when the opportunity comes. I don't know about you, but I hear that still small voice. I do. Number three, be tactful. Soul winning doesn't require that you be offensive. You know, there's some things that you just don't talk about. You stay out of the weeds, so to speak. Well, what about this? Well, maybe that has nothing to do with salvation. So stick with what is the salvation plan. And then number four, be precise. Like Philip, preached Jesus. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, if you are saved but have never been baptized, I say to you right now, here is water. What does hinder you from being baptized? What does hinder you from being baptized? So we have this morning God's charge to Philip, which he obeyed, Philip's conversation with the eunuch, And number three, the eunuch's conversion.